Our gospel lesson for this Sunday comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Listen to God's word. Now after they, the Magi, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had heard from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, for they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love and of light, you come to us this season, revealing yourself to us in a young child, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. May your light be before us now, opening our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, so that in this time of worship we might turn toward you, be nourished by your word and encouraged in your love. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel for today brings us back to reality, doesn't it? Perhaps a bit too quickly, I might add, after the celebration of Jesus' birth just a few days ago. The shepherds have gone back to their fields and the Magi have returned home by another route. And the only angels that are showing up in this story appear in the darkness, under the veil of a dream, and only to Joseph. I have to say, I've been personally hoping to stick around the manger a bit longer. I was hoping to soak in the joy of that moment, to pay a little bit of a personal visit to the Christ child once all the hullabaloo had settled down. I've been hoping to stay there, to stay at that manger a little longer. But like a family who takes down their Christmas tree the day after Christmas, we're packing up the manger already and following after the holy family, chasing them quickly to Egypt at high speed in the middle of the night. Now, don't get me wrong. Matthew is a master storyteller. I'm impressed with his ability to pack a passage full of meaning, and these few verses are no exception. Let's remember that Matthew is the Jewish gospel writer, writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so through the lens of his gospel, we are pointed toward a Christ who is the fulfillment of Scripture. We see Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah for whom God's people have been waiting. And even in the few short verses of our passage today, he forms this inextricable link between the Christ child and God's people Israel. It's really fascinating how he does this. Through repeated reference to the prophets of old, first Hosea and then Jeremiah, and then alluding to a prophecy that isn't actually contained in our scripture, Matthew links Jesus to the moments of Israel's oppression and captivity in Egypt and then Babylon. Matthew links Jesus to God's liberative act through the Exodus. And Matthew begins to paint a portrait of Jesus as the new Moses, a child spared from genocide, saved to set God's people free. Jesus has come to fulfill the scripture. The fullness of God is at hand. But even in the tidiness of Matthew's storytelling, the story itself is pretty messy, isn't it? As soon as we shift our gaze from the Bethlehem manger, we are thrust into Bethlehem politics. A king who fears for the sake of his throne, who then issues a genocide against the most innocent in the land in an attempt to hold on to his seemingly fleeting power. In a fast escape, the Christ child and his family flee from Bethlehem and then live as refugees in the land of Egypt until this king has died. Sorry. We breathe a sigh of relief. Don't we ever? That the Christ child has made it safe and sound into the land of Egypt. But we can't just let that breath go, can we? For we join in Rachel's weeping, lamenting the loss of the innocent children who fell victim to Herod's tyranny. We gasp at the injustice in our passage and marvel, too, that such a horror is going on even as Christ, the light of the world, has come. Matthew catapults us into the messiness of the incarnation, the messiness of the human condition fraught with vulnerability and pain and devotion and triumph. We're reminded that from the get-go, the story of our salvation is not an easy one. Christ's reign is not fulfilled at the time of his birth. His power to heal and redeem is not exercised in his infancy. Jesus, this God made flesh, must grow and learn. He must be raised and protected. The Christ child is just that. A child born of flesh and blood, too, with all the risks associated with such a life. The one who has come to save must first be saved himself and live long enough to fulfill the divinity of his call. His birth just isn't enough. Not yet. The verses in the center of this passage remind us of just that, that God has come into the world in Jesus, but God's redemptive plan has not yet been fulfilled. Even with Christ in the world, atrocities happen, like genocide, even to the innocent. And just as we are aware of God's great power that has broken into the world in the infant Jesus, and just as we can see that, yes, God's salvific plan is at work, this passage reminds us that sometimes God's work is limited by human freedom. Sometimes human beings still choose to hurt each other, still choose to hold one another down, despite the divine mandate to love and the divine initiative toward wholeness, redemption, and new life. God certainly does not send or will such tragedies to happen, not even to spare his son. Yet sometimes these things happen because people choose to hurt one another. Joy Carol Wallace writes in Sojourners Magazine, "Herod reminds us that Jesus didn't enter into a world of sparkly Christmas cards or a world of warm spiritual sentiment. Jesus entered a world of real pain, of serious dysfunction, a world of brokenness and political oppression. Yet she likewise reminds us of this. She goes on to say that Jesus was born an outcast, a homeless person, a refugee, and finally, he becomes victim to the powers that be. Perhaps her words to us seem like a statement of the obvious, but her words pack a meaning when we imagine this story in our present day, when we call to mind those who live just on the edge of the borders of our nations or of our communities, refugees fleeing to save their lives, marginalized persons not yet fully accepted into the embrace of a loving community, strangers in a strange land trying to get along, trying by the grace of God to live lives of wholeness and safety and peace. We can name groups of people whose needs have been marched past the House and the Senate in the earlier weeks of this month. We can remember names of groups of people in our nations or overseas displaced by natural disaster, by pandemic disease, or by warfare. We know these families are out there. We know that they're in here. We know that they are in need of a safe place to lay their head. We know that they are in need of a loving community to call their own. We know they are in need of those who will accept them, care for their needs as if they are their own. See, part of the complexity of the story is part of our good news today, part of the good news of this season. For this passage bears witness to God's tremendous solidarity with humankind, as demonstrated to us in and through the power of the incarnation. God met us where we were, taking on our vulnerability and feeling our pain, knowing our need and our fear. God became one of us so that we might be freed for wholeness, for reconciliation with God and with one another, so that we might receive life and have it abundantly. See, embedded in the messiness of this story is the reality of the good news. So often this good news is held before us in the Passion narrative, but it's so clearly laid out for us by Matthew here. Indeed, God is with us in this Christ child. Yet we are likewise aware of a tension as we read this text. The tension of Matthew's day is the tension of our lives too. For we see so clearly that although God is with us, there's still a ways to go until the fullness of God's peace and love are made fully visible in our lives, until God's righteousness comes to bear in fullest measure in this hurting world. We live in this already but not yet place, don't we? Where the reign of God in Christ has in fact broken into the world and continues to break into our world today. Yet we are likewise mindful of the stark reality that this reign has not yet fully come. There are manifestations of God's justice, of God's peace, of God's promise in our midst, even as there are manifestations of pain and suffering and woundedness. And so with the gospel writer, we are invited to remember and name that which diminishes life, the realities in our world that cause suffering, to lament the grief of those who are in pain, those who are hurting or ignored, those who are seen as insignificant and unimportant, those who are at risk, those who are injured and wounded and oppressed. And then we're called to partner with Christ in this life-giving ministry, to join in solidarity with the needs of those around us, to walk with and among the vulnerable in our midst, and to take seriously the needs of those who are oppressed and disenfranchised, to care for the needs of those who are hurting this day. Even with this awareness, with our lens shifting to a bit of a broader focus encompassing more of the struggles in this world. Brothers and sisters, we still need to keep a foot at that Bethlehem manger. For the promise of this season is the hope that encourages us in this ministry. It's the light that guides us. It's the example before us. And so today, even as we remember those who are in need in our midst, we are also called to remember the promises of the gospel. As John says to us, the light of the world has come into our midst. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome the light. And let us too remember the song of Mary, of the topsy-turvy sense of justice that brings healing into this world, food for those who are hungry, freedom for the oppressed. This good news is ours still. This good news is our source of hope, as this good news is our call to action. Many of you may have read a story that was in the Post-Gazette earlier this week, an article written by a Presbyterian minister, Reverend Paul. I'd like to share with you some closing words from his article. He says, "To celebrate Christmas is to commit ourselves to the ancient prophet's vision, to break the bonds of injustice, to free the oppressed, to share our bread with the hungry, to protect those who are mistreated, to ensure that every person is wanted, welcomed, and accepted, and accorded respect. This vision is a gift, not just intended for Christians, but for all, for black, brown, red, and white, for rich and poor, and in all places, east, west, north, and south, there is reason for hope, even in a world like ours." Friends, let us not forget that this season there is a reason for hope, especially for a world like ours. Christ, the light has come. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we are all indeed children of God, and there is a hope in this world, God calls us to bow down before him in prayer. Let us pray together. Holy Father, triune God, creator of all, as we continue to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus our Lord, we pray that you will remember your church gathered here today and your church gathered all around the world. Unite us in the truth of your word and empower us in your ministry to the world. Remember the world of nations as together they strive for peace on earth and goodwill for all people. Remember the people of East Liberty and our surrounding communities. May we continue to find ways to reach out and connect with one another. Remember our family and friends, those who are traveling, grant them safe traveling mercies. We pray for those who are serving in the mission field and in the military across the world. Comfort them as they live amidst emotional and physical challenges in their fields of work. Bless them and watch over them. Be gracious to them and give them peace. Remember the sick and suffering, the aged and the dying, those who are lonely, those who are hungry, those who are cold and without shelter, those who are unemployed, and those who are searching for love within their communities and their family structures. Today, Lord, may your light shine in encouragement for them and give them hope to press on, reminding them, Lord, of your saving grace. Rejoicing in the communion of saints, today we remember that with thanksgiving, all your faithful servants and those dear to us whom you have called from this life, We are grateful for them that death is no more, nor is their sorrow, their crying, or their pain, for the former things have passed away. But we know for those who are still present with us on this earth today, this is a difficult time for these families who have lost loved ones. Help them to see and hear and feel your comfort and your love and your hope that is found in the birth of the Christ child. And now, God, as we lift up these prayers, hear us as we pray together the words that you have taught all your followers to pray. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.